Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Exodus. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." This is the precious word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand for the recitation of the psalm. What we're going to do is just read this whole thing together. So, let's think about the words and meditate. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, never shall be, world without end. Amen. You may be seated.
The New Testament reading is from James. "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us'? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
For my opening prayer yesterday, actually, in the church calendar was a day that's been set aside to remember St. Matthew, and as will be in Matthew's gospel throughout this fall, thought appropriate to read this collect honoring Matthew. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you called Matthew from collecting taxes to become your apostle and evangelist. Grant us the grace to forsake all covetous desires and inordinate love of riches, that we may follow you as he did, and proclaim to the world around us the good news of your salvation. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So I recently read a book called Among the Thugs by Bill Buford. Bill Buford is an American journalist who lived in England during the 1980s and I think into the 1990s. And during that time in England, he became fascinated and decided to write articles and ended up writing a whole book about football hooligans. Maybe some of you are familiar with football hooliganism. So these are football fans, and these are English football fans, so what we would call soccer fans, what the rest of the world calls football fans, who are supporters of different football teams throughout England, who gather together in gangs, celebrate their football teams, but also engage in excessive drinking, vandalism, theft often, assault often. So he became aware of that this was a thing, that people were very much affected by these football hooligans. And so he decides not just to study them and trying to interview some and read articles about them, but he actually wants to sort of try to enter into their world to understand this phenomenon, to understand what's happening there. And so he manages, through a lot of work actually, to befriend some of these football hooligans and to sort of join into their activities. Now, he's very clear when he's doing it. He tells them, "I'm a journalist. I'm writing about you." The first thing they all tell him is, "Well, we're not hooligans." And then he witnesses firsthand their hooliganism, their violence. And so he ends up being in these situations. At one point, he's on a bus, and the football fans on this bus, the hooligans, decide to start throwing beer bottles and things at people who just happen to be walking by the bus, doing nothing wrong. Another point, he's in the middle of a huge street fight between two rival football gangs, football supporters. Another point, he's right in the middle of a riot. Again, he's not partaking in the violence, but he's there, and he's mistaken for one of the leaders of one of the football gangs and is actually beaten pretty severely by three really angry police officers. And so in this all, right, he is in no way condoning their behavior. And actually, part of the reason he writes the book is to draw attention to this isn't just harmless fun, right? These aren't just lads. They're actually doing great damage. And yet he also acknowledges, as he experiences these different things, that he does get a sense of the thrill, the excitement that this group experiences. And so even as he can say, "I do not approve of these actions," he actually has moments where he understands, "I get the draw. I actually understand why people are doing this. As abhorrent as it is, I can see what's happening here. I get a sense of their experience." And I believe what he's experiencing in those moments is the power of belonging. Right? People have a deep desire to belong to a family, to belong to a community, to belong to another person. Right? That is deep within us. That is a soul's cry that we have. And sadly, at times, that desire to belong and the power of being part of a community can be used, right, for the bad, right? Can be used negatively, right? That in order to be part of a community, we actually find ourselves acting in a way or doing things or letting go of values that we never would have let go of if it wasn't for this community and their effect on us. But of course, we also know that that power of belonging, that desire to belong, can actually be positively formational, can be transformational. That communities can actually help us to grow, can help us to live more and more into our identity. And I want to think about the fact today that we are invited, right? We in Christ are part of his kingdom, right? That is a community that we belong to. And to be part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom in which Jesus is the king, right, is to be part of a transformational community. It's to be part of a community, right, a kingdom where we actually receive things that change us, that meet our true desires, our deepest desires. We're beginning a series on the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in it throughout this fall. And so we're beginning with the Beatitudes. And I'll just mention that the women's retreat over this weekend, Andine O'Neill, our pastor of worship arts, has been teaching on the Beatitudes. She's had a whole weekend to teach on the Beatitudes. I have about 20 minutes. So I don't know if she should be envious of me or I should be envious of her, but I know it's been fantastic from what my wife has shared with me. And so, so they're studying the Beatitudes, and there, actually, our youth group is also working through the Sermon on the Mount. So youth, you get to hear about the Sermon on the Mount here and on Sunday nights tonight in youth group. And so together, right, as a community, we're thinking through this very important and extremely challenging, powerful, right, world-changing teaching of Jesus. And here's how the teaching begins, right, with the first words of Matthew 5, right, what this phrase is often called the Beatitudes. Right? And so, again, I want to suggest that the key thing Jesus is saying here is you can be part of the kingdom. The kingdom is for you, and in me, you come into the kingdom. Through me, you come into the kingdom. So Matthew 4, right before this, as Matthew is talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, his public ministry, it says he went from town to town proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is right in front of you. It's here, right, in me. Repent, turn away from the things that, you know, the ways you are walking away from God. Repent from the things that are harming your relationship to God and turn. Turn to me and you can come into the kingdom. And so when we consider, right, this teaching, the Beatitudes, right, the first thing I want to say is Jesus is the one who brings the kingdom. And so we cannot separate these words of Jesus from his work, from his ministry. Now, maybe you say, okay, that's a little obvious, right? Jesus is teaching this. Of course, we don't separate his words from him. But what sometimes happens with the Beatitudes, because they're so well-known, they're so beloved, right? Of course they are, right? They're so beautiful and powerful and surprising that sometimes we actually sort of separate these words from the ministry of Jesus. And so we can read it and we can say, oh, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, that's like wisdom that Jesus passed on. So that means, okay, I gotta get poor in spirit. Whatever that means, right? I gotta get that. I gotta be that so that I can then have the kingdom of heaven. Right? It becomes actually us-focused, right? And especially as we go down the list and we get into some of those later Beatitudes, we blessed are the merciful. Well, we know we're called to be merciful. Jesus makes that very clear that that's a calling. So we think, okay, if I can be merciful, then I get to receive mercy. If I can be pure in heart, then I get to see God. If I can be a peacemaker, then I get to be called a son or a daughter of God. And so it becomes actually, oh, Jesus is telling me the way that I get into the kingdom, the way that I can do these things, right? In a sense, almost can earn these things by acting in this way. All right, but it's actually helpful then to think a little bit more about, well, what actually do these terms mean? What does blessed mean, right? What's going on here? So take, for instance, the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit, often we hear that and we think, oh, that's the humble. Right? But actually, if we look at the way those words were used, right, throughout the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we know poor means lacking resources. Matter of fact, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus gives a similar teaching that's recorded by Luke. And Luke, Jesus just says, blessed are the poor. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, right? So just as the poor, we know what that means, right? The poor are those who lack resources, needed resources, necessary resources that they are unable to have. Poor in spirit, spirit can mean lots of things, right? Spirit can be talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit can be talking about wind, right? But one way spirit is used, actually in all those different ways, is it speaks of vitality. It speaks of life, right? And so if you talk about someone who's spirited, right, you're saying they're full of life. They're full of vitality. They have lots of energy, right? And that's the way it's used here. And if you think of, if you, you know, maybe said, you know, man, when I heard that news, I was grieved in my spirit. Right? What's someone saying if they say that? They're saying, I felt such a deep grief, right? In my very soul, I felt grieved. And that's the way the term is being used here. So Jesus is saying, blessed are those who have a lack, who are poor in vitality, who are powerless, who do not have that power. So it's really not a positive thing. As I was thinking about this, and excuse me if this is a very American spin on this, I thought it's a little bit like Jesus is saying, blessed are the failures, right? Now, the poor are not failures in the biblical worldview, to be very clear. But oftentimes, right, that's the way I think, right? When I feel a lack, when I feel a poverty, whether that's physical, right, or emotional, whatever it is, I feel like a failure. And that is so surprising that Jesus would say, blessed are the failures. Blessed are those who mourn. Right? Speaking of grief, specifically grief that comes from loss, right? That's deep grief. Blessed are the meek, which again can mean humble, but often, again, when we see this way the word is used, both in the New Testament and then the way the Greek word is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was familiar to Jews at that time, right? Meek often means afflicted. It means those who suffer from oppression. And so Jesus is taking these three things that, again, I think probably all of us agree, I really don't want to be those things, and he's saying blessed are, right? And now what does blessed are mean? Many of you may be familiar with the Bible Project, a great organization does teachings and videos and podcasts, and we've referenced them before, and they just did a whole podcast series, I think it's either coming to an end or just ended, on the Sermon on the Mount. And they do a whole one just on blessed are, right? They really go deep in trying to understand, what does this mean? How do we translate that? How do we understand that? And they come and they suggest, actually, that a great way to translate it for us to understand what it would mean for us today is it's like the good life is. So basically, Jesus is saying, what a good life it is to be poor in spirit. What a good life it is to mourn. What a good life it is to experience affliction. And that really brings home, like, this is really surprising, right? Now, as we go down, again, the words become positive things. Things actually that we do long for, and we want to long for. I long that I would be one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. But think about that. Is that necessarily like a positive thing? Think about hungering and thirsting and how hard it is when you are hungry and when you are thirsty and do not receive, right, food or drink. That's a hard feeling to experience. And Jesus is saying, this is the good life, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And being merciful and being a peacemaker and being pure in heart and certainly being persecuted, right? Well, those may be things, right, that come out of good, right? And it's certainly good for us to seek purity of heart and to seek mercifulness and to seek being a peacemaker. They're often things that are not valued in the world. And often in the world, when you are those things, you may experience being taken advantage of, right? You may experience difficulties, right? And so even as we acknowledge these are good things, they're often not valued things, right? You know, I've yet to see a life is good t-shirt, you know, with someone hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Now, I don't know what that would look like, a t-shirt with someone hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but, right, it's not really what we think of as this is the good life. And so what Jesus is saying is surprising. And so then again, when we think, okay, this is tied to, this is right in line with, I am bringing the kingdom, he is saying, you, are you poor in spirit? And of course, as Jesus looked out on that crowd, right, he saw many people who he knew were poor in spirit, right? He saw people who he knew were grieving, who he knew were afflicted, right? This is a group of people who are part of a country, right, that's being ruled by an outside nation. These are people who experience deep poverty, both physical and in other ways. And so he was saying, hey, are you poor in spirit? Are you mourning? Are you afflicted? The kingdom is for you, right? I'm bringing a kingdom. And when you come into that kingdom, right, you will experience comfort. In this kingdom, right, you will inherit the earth. Right? Are you hungering and thirsting for what is right? Are you brokenhearted that things are not right, that relationships aren't right, that your own relationship with God is not right? Well, your hunger and thirst will be fulfilled in this kingdom. Right? Imagine Jesus, right? Who, you know, he would look at people. We see this throughout the Gospels, and he knew their heart. Imagine him looking out and seeing, that person's a peacemaker. And I want to say to him, right, you peacemaker, in the kingdom, you will experience, right, the reality of adoption into the family of God. You will know that you are a son, that you are a daughter of God. Right? You pure in heart, right, who struggle, who fear, who feel, right, that resistance to living in purity, right, in the kingdom, you will see God. And the kingdom is here. I imagine looking at the group of men that he knew would become his disciples, right? In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told he hasn't yet chosen those disciples, right? But he knew who they were. Imagine looking specifically at them and saying, blessed are you when you are persecuted for me. Right? Blessing, that's actually the good life because you're in the kingdom, right? You're coming into the kingdom that the prophets before you longed for, that they were looking forward to. You get to enter it in me. All right, so Jesus brings the kingdom, and this is who's invited into the kingdom. This is who he's telling, you're part of this kingdom, and here's what you receive. Here's what there is for you in this kingdom. Now, having said that, though, then we need to acknowledge the kingdom, to be part of the kingdom, to enter into the kingdom, is to enter into a life of discipleship. I want to suggest, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, that the Sermon on the Mount, what we see in it, is a picture of this is what the life of a disciple looks like. This is what it means to live as a disciple of me. And once again, right, we can't divorce those teachings, and they're powerful teachings, and again, as you're probably aware, Sermon on the Mount is loved by many people beyond the Christian faith, right? Many, you know, people of other religions have said Sermon on the Mount. I mean, that's one of the greatest ethical teachings of all time. And yet, again, we can't divorce it from discipleship to Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is a call not so much to follow a set of rules, although there are principles, right? There's ways to live that are clear in it, but it's to follow a person. It's about coming to Jesus, and fixing our eyes on him and learning from him. And again, when we read the Sermon on the Mount only as sort of a set of rules or life principles, it actually gets very difficult. Right? Consider the fact that Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room and pray alone. So in other words, right, if we take that as just a rule, then I've multiple times already broken that rule in this service, right? And John Towner is going to break it when he leads us in the prayers of the people, right? But we know, wait a second, Jesus prayed in front of people. His disciples prayed in front of people. There are times where it's appropriate to pray in public. What Jesus is getting at there is, you know, if you're one of my disciples, watch your heart. Watch that desire to do acts of devotion in front of people to impress them, right? To be, you know, built up by their praise. Beware of that. And so that calls us, right? When we say, well, how do I know? When's it appropriate to read and, you know, pray in public? When's it not? Oh, well, I go to Jesus. He's my master, right? He's my teacher. He's my rabbi. I can continue to seek him. Lord, show me my heart, right? Correct me, convict me through your spirit, right? If actually my devotional life is more about impressing others, or is it, if in any way it's about impressing others. He calls us into relationship. I love what Dale Bruner, who's written a great commentary on Matthew, and you'll hear his name a lot. So just get ready this fall. Bible Project, Dale Bruner. I'm sure there'll be some other names that'll come up because they have really good teachings about the Sermon on the Mount. And Dale Bruner suggests, he believes that, you know, Jesus, when he opens with, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, that's not, you know, just significantly the beginning of the Beatitudes, but it's the beginning of the whole sermon. Because he suggests, look, as we take to heart what Jesus is saying, here's the life of a disciple, that will continually feel our lack, that we'll be aware of. How can I live that way, right? I'm aware of my own lack. I'm aware of my powerlessness. And then we can, rather than living in shame and saying, well, I'm just going to put this, you know, teaching away because it's too hard, we can say, wait a second. I'm experiencing poverty of spirit, and the kingdom is for me. I belong to this kingdom. Right? I can grow as a disciple. Right? There's hope in that. Right? The kingdom's for you. Here's what it's like. Right? And Jesus, of course, isn't just a teacher. He's the very one who empowers us. He's unlike any other teacher. His very spirit helps us. And of course, he pours out his grace upon us when we don't live as disciples, right? When we don't honor him, we know his forgiveness and his restoration and his continued empowerment to follow him. And so, right, so it's the life of a disciple. Jesus is calling us and inviting us in the kingdom. Live as a follower of me. Live as a community, right? Part of a church committed to growing as disciples. And then finally, right, we can emphasize that the kingdom is now and the kingdom is coming. Right? An important message, something we talk about a lot. It's appropriate, right, that we'll finish this sermon series and then we'll be right in Advent. I mean, as many of you know, the season of Advent is a season where we celebrate Jesus has come, right? The fulfillment, he is the fulfillment of the prophecies about the coming Messiah, about God coming to his people, right? Jesus has come and Jesus is coming, right? In Advent, we have that dual focus and we acknowledge, right? We are looking forward to the return of Christ, for his coming again and bringing new creation, right? And renewing us. And so that the kingdom is now, the kingdom is coming, is a strong way to read the Beatitudes and read throughout the Sermon on the Mount, throughout the scriptures. And so we can read this and we can say, this is ours now. We experience this now. In the kingdom now, right, we experience comfort, don't we? Right, in our grief, we know I can live in hope. You know, the anchor, if you were here for our birthday celebration, Bishop Sandy talked about, I have an anchor in the Lord, and that brings incredible comfort in the midst of grief, right? I know I've been adopted as a child of God, as a son and daughter of God. And so as I seek to bring peace, as I seek to live as a peacemaker, I do so knowing, right, I'm a child of God. I belong to him. I can see God now. I receive mercy now, right? We very much know that is true right now, that we have received the Lord's mercy, that we received his grace and his forgiveness. But we also can read these and we can say, right, as Jesus taught us to pray, you know, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because I see ways, even as I celebrate that the kingdom is here, that the fullness of the kingdom has not yet come. I am still grieving. I am still poor in spirit, right? At times I have experienced affliction. At times, right, I experience the frustration of being an ineffective peacemaker. At times I experience, right, the resistance to living as one who is merciful. At times, perhaps I experience, and I know my brothers and sisters in Christ experience throughout the world, incredible persecution. So we know, right, we know that the kingdom is not yet fully here. So this invites us, celebrate. Right, congratulations, right? Hear the blessings, hear the Beatitudes as congratulations. Congratulations, pure in heart, right? The kingdom is for you, right? But also hear, this is coming. Hold on, right? Continue to live in anticipation and longing, for this is the kingdom that I'm bringing. Just to end with a personal testimony, although I grew up in a Christian family and a church-going family, I went through a season of my younger life where I really had turned away from the faith that I had been brought up in. I didn't completely deny it, but really didn't live in light of that faith. I did not live as a disciple of Jesus. And then had a time, not long after I graduated from college, of really coming back, of repenting and realizing, hey, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and following him through the witness of many people and through coming into a church family. And one thing I experienced during that season, I've continued to experience, especially in sort of that year, as I'd come back into the life of faith and the life of a disciple, is I'd have these times, both in praying with others and then just kind of praying on my own, where I'd, you know, remember painful things in my past, you know, my parents' divorce and things I had done that I was very regretful about and sorry about. And those things would come to mind, and then I would just pray, and I was encouraged by others to pray, Lord, let me see you. Like, could you open my eyes to your spirit of, like, what were you doing in that moment? Where were you? And really, I had some powerful times, again, through the Lord and through the ministry of others, where my eyes were open to see, oh, God was there. At that moment where I felt incredibly lonely, at that moment where I felt abandoned, it's like the Lord opened my eyes to say, wait a second, you weren't alone. I was there. Even when you turned away from me, I never turned away from you. And that was extremely healing. I still am benefiting, I feel like, from the healing of that time, right? The you know, memories may still be painful, but they lost the power that they had. Instead, were replaced by this powerful seeing God. And so I read this and I say, as I came to the kingdom, right, as I began to seek out and to say, oh, it's good to be pure in heart, right, I experienced my eyes being opened to the Lord. But I can also tell you, and I think you probably all resonate with this, that when we say the communion liturgy, and when we say we will see our Lord face to face, I am full of longing. Right? Bishop Stewart referenced that last week. Right? Because I've seen him, and I still haven't fully seen him. Right? I've seen the Lord, and I'm longing to see him face to face. So may, right, this invitation, right, that we are in the kingdom, again, may it fill us full of thanksgiving, may it fill us full of longing, may it direct our prayers. Now let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We thank you that you bring good news, that you embody the good news. And Lord, we thank you that through you and through your ministry, we can enter into the kingdom, your kingdom. Lord, I pray that all today, all of us who are gathered here, would hear that invitation. Lord, I pray for any who would say, I'm not sure if I've come into the kingdom, that they would know that you invite them and welcome them. And that again, in your kingdom, there is fulfillment now and forever. So Lord, continue to open our eyes, continue to give us faith through your Spirit. And we offer you thanks and praise in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.